What is up, young adults? Thanks for tuning in today. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe. Also, follow us at YA_PowerOfLove. And as always, thanks for tuning in.
Hello, young adults. Welcome to the Houston Young Adults Podcast. We are going to talk today about the blood of Jesus and why the blood. Why did blood have to be shed for us and for our sins? That was something I had asked myself. And so I want to take us into a study. I have lots of word, and honestly, I can't cover everything in this podcast, and there's so much more that I don't even have here that I've looked at before. But I have my fresh study and my fresh scriptures for us to look at today, and I hope that this blesses you. And honestly, it's pretty loaded. So if you've never heard a message on the blood of Jesus before, I would take some of these scriptures down and do your own study and let the Lord reveal to you the blood of Jesus and the power that's in the blood of Jesus. This kind of came out of Pastor Sandy's communion message that she preached on a couple of weeks ago. She talked about the body and the blood. And the blood of Jesus is so powerful. But when you think about it for a moment, why the blood? Why did Jesus have to shed blood for us to be cleansed? That doesn't make any sense. When we think about the shedding of blood, we think about murder. We think about payback time. We think about revenge. I mean, if you hear about slaughter and blood on the news, and when you hear about, you know, murder and all the terrible bloodshed that goes on in war, in violence, domestic abuse, whatever it might be on the news, you think of that's injustice. That's terrible. That person needs to be punished. But the Bible says that the blood of Jesus speaks better things. It's totally in contrast to what we see in the world. And so we're going to dive into that today by going to Hebrews 12, verse 24. We're going to start there. And I'm actually going to start a couple verses ahead. I'm in the NLT. Verse 22. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. In another version, it says, you have come to the blood of Jesus, which speaks of better things. And so it talks about here in this verse, there was a blood, the blood of Abel, that cried out for vengeance. And you might be like, okay, what is that? What is that type of blood that cries out for vengeance? That's the blood that I was talking about, that we hear about in the news. It was the blood that says punishment, injustice, vengeance, give us justice, give us payback. And so we can go and read about the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. And to give a little summary, so we don't have to go all the way there, go read it on your own. But Cain and Abel were brothers. Cain was a field worker. He worked in the field. He worked in the gardens. He tended the land. Abel worked with the cattle. He worked with animals. And they both brought an offering to God. And Cain brought an offering of fruit. He brought some plants, and he brought that to the Lord as an offering. But Abel brought an offering that was pleasing to God. He brought his best, his very best. He picked out of his flock the firstborn of his flock, the one that was born first. So it had grown the fattest, it had grown the biggest, it had grown the strongest, and it was the best of his flock. And he offered that to God, and it was honorable, it was pleasing, it was well accepted by God, and God honored him for giving him a sacrifice, an offering of honor. But Cain did not give his best. He just gave some plants. And so it got him angry. Anger set in, and sin tried to grab a hold of him. And God even told him, hey, why are you angry? He said, be careful. Sin is crouching at the door and it's eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be the master of sin. So God warned him, hey, be careful with this anger, you know, because of what you've done. Just because if you do something acceptable and honorable, it will be accepted and honored. But because you just kind of gave me, you know, you didn't even honor me. You're not even showing gratitude or appreciation. It's not honorable until you do that honorable work. So sin and anger tried to rise up in Cain, and it did. It actually caused him to go against his brother and take action. So he killed Abel and he slaughtered him in the field, and he tried to hide it up. He tried to cover it up, but he was stained with his brother's blood. He was stained. And the Lord came to him and he said, hey, where's your brother? He said, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. He's trying to hide it, trying to pretend like I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And he said, no, your brother's blood is crying out to me. Abel's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And what it was crying, we can read in Hebrews 12:24, that Abel's blood was crying out to God, vengeance. It was crying out to God, justice. And so that's the blood of man. That's the blood of man's works. What happens when man takes action into their own hands? It's crying for payback. It's crying out, give me punishment. Get even for this wrong. That was Abel's blood speaking out to God. Give me justice. But Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. He was killed. He was murdered. He was put to death, the Bible says. And we can go, let's go to Acts 2 real quick. I want to talk about what Jesus' blood says. Acts 2, verse 23, it says, God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and you killed him. That was Paul preaching the gospel, telling the people of what happened to Jesus. Jesus was killed. He was nailed and he was murdered. But it was God's plan that this would happen. It was God's prearranged plan. Jesus's blood was actually sacrificed. Man was taking things into their own hand, but it was a plan of God. It was predetermined. And Jesus actually sacrificed his blood. He shed it for you and for me. He didn't spill his blood because it was an accident. He shed it. And we can see that because John 10:38 says, this is Jesus speaking before his death. He says, no one takes my life away from me. On the contrary, I lay it down voluntarily. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it back again. Let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief, and he had made him sick, Jesus. And when you and he make his life an offering for sin, and he has risen from the dead in time to come, he shall see his spiritual offspring, and he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in the hand of Jesus. So it was the will of the Lord that Jesus' blood would be shed, that he would be murdered, that he would be killed. It was Jesus' sacrifice for us that his blood would be shed for you and me. And let's go a little bit further in Isaiah 53, verse 7. It says that Jesus was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. So Jesus was like a lamb that was being sent into slaughter. So even though he was being killed, he was being murdered, he wasn't refusing, he wasn't rebelling, saying, this isn't fair. I shouldn't be killed for this. I didn't do anything. They called him a criminal, but he had no crime that he committed. He didn't do anything. He was dying in our place. And what the people didn't realize they were doing is they were putting to death their sin on the cross through the person of Jesus. Jesus was our sacrifice. He was the lamb that was to be slaughtered. And he didn't open up his mouth and rebel and say, I don't deserve this. Give me justice. I'm going to pay you back. No, he said, I'm going to lay down my life for you and take away your sins. Verse 6, it says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So it actually says that God took our iniquity and he laid it on Christ. In verse 4, it says, surely he bore our griefs and he carried away our sorrows. God put our iniquity, our sin on Christ. And you might be like, well, what does that even mean? How did God lay on Christ through his death, his death on the cross, his nailing of his body to the cross? How did our iniquity get nailed to the cross? So all of this kind of goes back to the blood, the sacrifice, the lamb, laying down his life. It all goes back to the way that the Old Testament was able to forgive people of their sins. And so we can read about all the different things in the Old Testament, but Leviticus 16 talks about the blood. It talks about the sacrifices. It talks about the Day of Atonement, of what they used to do in the Old Testament. And basically what this was is there was one day a year that the priests, it was only the priests that had cleansed themselves, that were wearing the right garments, that were they had done special rituals, they were able to go into the most holy place in their temple. It was beyond the curtain. It was beyond the veil. And they were able to go into that holy of holies one time a year to make a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. And so what this was is they did this every single year, only one time a year, but they did it every single year. And what it would do is it would make atonement or make a, it would cover up the sins of the previous year of all the people of Israel. And so what they did is they had two lambs. They had a bunch of other animals too, but it was an animal sacrifice. They had two goats. One goat, the priest would put his hand on the head of that goat and he would confess all of the iniquity and sins of Israel over that goat. And he would lay it upon that goat, just as God laid upon our sins on Christ at the cross. And it says that they let that goat escape. They let that goat go into the wilderness and they let it off on its own. And this was to say, this was a symbol of saying that their guilt and their shame for their sin was let go and it was no longer remembered. They put that in the wilderness. It was as far as the east is from the west, that goat took that sin that they laid upon it and they took it away and it escaped. It was called the scapegoat. If you've ever wondered why there's that word scapegoat, now you know. Okay, then there was a second goat that didn't go free. This goat was slaughtered. This goat was killed and the blood was put on the altar and it was remembered and it was for the cleansing of their sins yearly. And again, remember, this was a yearly activity that they did and that meant that it was temporary. But what Jesus has done for us and his sacrifice and his taking our sins that God laid upon him, he put to death forever our sins that we had committed and that we could not cleanse ourselves from. It didn't have to be a yearly activity anymore. But what Jesus has done was a permanent, it was a one-time event that he performed for us. So let's go and look at this a little bit more, the blood of Jesus and how great of a sacrifice Jesus's blood was. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 9. It says in verse 11, Christ came as the high priest of good things to come, with greater and a more perfect tabernacle that was not made with hands. That is, it was not of this creation. He didn't come with the blood of goats and calves, but he came with his own blood, and he entered into the most holy place once and for all, and he obtained an eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the pure for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of his death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 23, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of these things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24, it says, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth. So it talks about how the priests, they went into the tabernacle, they went into the temple in the Old Testament, but Jesus, he didn't go into the holy places that were made with human hands. He didn't go into the actual temple that was here on earth. It says those are just copies of what is the true tabernacle, the true holy place is in heaven. And it says, now he appears in the presence of God for us, just like the priests appeared in the Holy of Holies in the temple on behalf of all of Israel and their sins. Christ goes into the heavenly tabernacle with his blood for us in the presence of God on our behalf, and he brings the most precious blood that there was. He didn't bring the blood of bulls and goats. He didn't bring the blood of Abel. He didn't bring the blood of man. He brought his own blood, the spotless lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. He knew no sin. He did not do any crime. He was perfect in all his ways, and he brought his own blood into the presence of God. And it says, verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year, again and again, with the blood of animals. He then would have to suffer often. He would have to do this every year since the foundation of the world. But now, it says, this is the way that God did it through Jesus. Once, say once, only once at the end of the ages, Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it says, this sacrifice was once and for all, and it did away with our sins once and for all. We didn't have to have a sacrifice every single year to come and make atonement for our sins, because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. Verse 28, chapter 9 of Hebrews. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. But not for sin, for salvation. So Jesus came once to deal with sin through his blood. And it's only by his blood. The blood, not the blood of goats that had to be repeated every single year, but it was his blood that completely took away sins. It says in verse 4 of Hebrews 10, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But jumping down to verse 11 of Hebrews 10, it says that every priest would stand ministering daily and offered repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, I love this. But this man, who is this man? Who is this King of glory? Who is this one man, Jesus Christ? He is the man that after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, say forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. What does that mean? He offered his sacrifice. He did it once. He did it for all time. It was done. It was complete. So he sat down and he said, ah. What do you do at the end of a long day? Maybe you're outside cleaning the yard, picking up the leaves, mowing the lawn together. I don't know. We did that as kids. My dad would make the whole family go out. We had a big yard. So he would ride in the lawn. We would get the leaves up. We would put in the bags. And at the end of the day, we would sit. We finally sit. We're like, ah, it's done. That's what Jesus did. It's done. It's done. It's finished. and he sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That is the blood of Jesus. That is the sacrifice of what Jesus has done. Jesus did for us what we never could do for ourselves. Going back to what it said in Hebrews 12:24, it says that Jesus' blood speaks forgiveness. It speaks a better word over us. Jesus' blood was his love, and it washed us. It cleansed a multitude of sins, and it came to cry out redemption. It came to cry out, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Have mercy on them. His blood cries out to God on our behalf. Abel's blood cried out for punishment. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. But Jesus' blood cries out and declares that we are forgiven. It cries out that these people are protected. They are redeemed. They are righteous. You are righteous because of the blood of Jesus. You are victorious over the enemy. The Bible says in Revelations that they overcame him. Who? The enemy. They defeated the enemy. They defeated Satan and all his works. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. It says that we have received redemption by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1:7. It says that Jesus purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son, and he forgave our sins. He forgave our sins, and he purchased our freedom, and we have become redeemed. Redeemed from what? Redeemed from sin, the power of the sin and its dominion over our life. We no longer are held bound by sin. Sin no longer has its dominion over our life. We're not under the sin as our, and sin is not our master. We are over sin, and we triumph in victory. We have become victorious over sin, and we can live a life of righteousness. We can live a righteous life doing good things for the Lord. We can serve him, and we can become alive to him by the blood of Jesus. He's made us completely right in his sight by his blood. We have been justified in his blood. That's what Romans 5:4 says. We have received justification. We are now reconciled back to God. We have a right relationship with him. There's not a sin that stands in between us and God, because Jesus's blood has completely washed us clean and made us new. Just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, it says, kill the lamb and put that blood of the lamb on your doorpost. And they smeared blood on their doorpost, and they put it on their doorpost. And what that would say to the angel of death that was passing is, touch not this home. The Bible says, touch not my anointed ones. And it is a bold declaration. The blood of Jesus is a bold declaration to the enemy, to sickness, to disease, to fear, to oppression, to poverty, to lack, to that which tries to come and knock on your door. Touch not the people that are smeared with the blood in this home. That you are protected by the blood of Jesus. Touch not my anointed one, because the blood of Jesus has been smeared, and we are marked by him. We are marked. Just as you take communion, take the body, take the blood of Jesus, and thank the Lord that your word says, touch not my anointed one. Sin has no authority over my life. Fear has no authority over my life. Sickness, disease has no authority over my life. What Jesus has done for us speaks better things. It doesn't speak payback. It doesn't speak guilt. It doesn't speak shame. It speaks life. It speaks hope. It speaks forgiveness. It speaks protection, and it speaks righteousness, and it speaks victory. The blood of Jesus is your weapon against the enemy. It's what you plead against him. If you are put on trial, just like if you were put on trial in a courtroom, and they come and the enemy is coming against you, declaring all these things: sickness, disease, poverty, lack, sin, your past, whatever it might be. You can look at your record that has been cleaned and washed perfectly clean by the blood of Jesus. And it says, you can say, this is what the blood of Jesus speaks. Forgiveness. I'm no longer guilty. My record is cleared. I have been washed. I have been cleansed. And I have been forgiven because I have been sprinkled with the royal blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus's blood speaks a better word over you. And use the blood of Jesus and tell everybody about what the blood of Jesus has done for you. Why the blood? The Bible says that the blood, there is life in the blood. When the blood was shed, Jesus's life came to wash and cleanse you. And there is so much power in the blood. It says that Jesus didn't come and purchase you with the blood of bulls, the blood of goats. He didn't come and purchase you with corruptible things like silver and gold that lose its value. Silver and gold, one year, silver and gold are worth a lot. The next year, silver and gold worth nothing. But Jesus's blood never loses its power. It's the only thing that will continue to remain so potent, and it will extend, like Pastor Sandy said, it will be as extensive to swallow up everything that the enemy will try to come through your way. It will cover you and completely cleanse you, and it will completely protect you. The blood of Jesus is so powerful, and it speaks better and greater things over your life. We plead the blood. We claim the blood. It's the blood that defends us. And so with that, man, I could just stand up right now and scream, but I'm going to leave you there. I want you to study the blood of Jesus more. I feel like I need to keep studying it more because it's so powerful. But that's what I have to share with you today. There's so much about the blood, and we never, and one thing that Pastor Jesse and Pastor Sandy always, always remind us in services, the Ephesians talks about this. Ephesians 3. I'm starting to walk around now. I'm going to go back on my desk. I'm getting excited. But Ephesians, it says, let the light of the gospel be continually be made known unto you. Let the eyes of your understanding be continually enlightened. May the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, the blood that was shed, the price that he paid, continually be made real to you. The gospel, we don't just hear it once at salvation and it's a great thing that wins people back to Jesus. No, the gospel is your everything. It is your life. Life comes from the gospel. The Bible says that it is the power of the gospel. Wait, what does it say? In Romans 1:6. I'm confusing the scripture. It says Romans 1:6. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto redemption, unto healing, unto whatever you need in your life. It is not just a one-time thing that we hear it, we get saved, and the gospel was back in the past, and now all I got to do is just share that gospel and it impacts them. No, that gospel is what is going to continue to make a difference in your life. Continually understanding the depths of what Christ has done. What does his blood mean? What did he do when he was crucified and he went to hell for 3 days? What happened when the Holy Spirit raised him back to new life? And now resurrection life was what was on the inside of Jesus. And this life is now extended back unto me. This life is what I've received. I must come to understand this more and more. And as I do, the life of God flows through me. As I do, the love of God becomes more real to me of what he's done, how much he's loved me because of what he's done. Let the gospel become an even greater reality to you. And I pray, and I know as you do, that your life will never be the same, and you will continue to go from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory in Jesus' mighty name. See y'all later.
Thanks again for tuning in. Don't forget, you can always stay up to date with us and even message us on Instagram at YA_PowerOfLove. Thanks again, and we'll see you on the next one.